This morning, we are going to finish up our look at parables. We've just taken just a few weeks to look at some specific parables. And remember, we talked about a parable is a simple story with a profound spiritual meaning. Jesus had a way of taking very simple, physical, earthly stories and telling them in a way that have a very deep and meaningful spiritual reality to them. And so this morning we are going to talk about this parable of the sheep and the goats, and we're going to talk about what it means in relationship to the least of these. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in Matthew chapter 25, as Trace has just read, and we're going to talk about the difference between things and separating them and what that separation means. When I was a kid, Legos were a real big deal. Now, I don't know if you've seen Legos lately, but they are nothing like they used to be. Used to, you would buy a box of Legos, and it would come, and it would be like, you'd get so many of the big ones that had like 8 or 10 or 12 of those little knots on the top of them. And then you'd have so many of the ones that had like 6, and then so many of the ones that had like 4, and then so many of the 2s. And that's all you'd get was this box of different colored blocks. And you'd put them together and you'd just build certain things. You'd build bridges or towers or, a bridge with a tower on it, something very simple. Nowadays, Legos are so specific. I mean, they are, it's not that they all are the same shape and size. It's that they build very specific, intricate things. I mean, you buy a Lego set that builds a particular Star Wars ship, and all of the pieces in there go in a certain spot in order for it to end up looking like it's supposed to look. See, we didn't have that when I was a kid. We didn't have specific project-specific Legos. It was just different colors, different size blocks. So we really couldn't build anything that intricate until you got together with your friends. Like, you would bring all your Legos over, and I would bring all mine over, and this guy would bring all his, and you'd put them all together, and then you could build this really big tower. Or a really big bridge. Those of you who have played with Legos from my generation, we couldn't build a whole lot with them. Just, one big block. But then there was this, something that inevitably happened, and that's when you had to go home. You had to leave, and your friends had to go, and it was time to gather up all of your Legos, and now the real chore begins. Because you put all of the Legos together, and it's time to go home, so what Legos are yours, and what Legos are mine, and how do we figure out whose is whose? It was impossible, because they all looked alike, and I couldn't tell. And I was certain that I had more than I was taking home, and this guy had less. And anyway, but you'd sit there and you'd painstakingly go through them and say, no, this one's mine, or that one's yours, or whatever. And it was just impossible to separate. Well, here we have an example. Jesus is giving us an example of this ultimate separation, this ultimate of determining whose is whose and who goes where. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in His heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another. Put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And what Jesus is saying is, there are very specific determining factors upon which the sheep and the goats will be separated. And there will be no mistake about it. There will be this ultimate separation that takes place. And those who are blessed will be on one side, and those who are not will be on the other. The very simple reality that Jesus is saying here is that sheep and goats describe blessed and unblessed. And in a greater reality than that, he's saying the blessed and the unblessed describe saved and unsaved. One of the things that I want to get across in no uncertain terms is that we are living in an age now that will not always remain. See, now the saved and the unsaved cohabitate, live together, dwell amongst one another. But there is coming a time when Jesus says that I will take those who are saved and I will separate them out from those who are unsaved. And now that is a reality that's not unfamiliar to most of us in here. And so you might be thinking to yourself, well, Shane, why are you telling us this? We already know that. I want to tell you this because I want us to be reminded that the way things are aren't always the way they're going to be. And there is coming a time when Jesus will definitively say, these are mine and those are not, and there is no mistake about it. Now, one of the problems that we have with this parable is that we sometimes read it as though what we do determines who we are in Christ. Because you see, he's saying that those who served, those who gave, those who fed, those who clothed, those who visited, those are the ones who are saved, those are the ones who are blessed. And we read a gospel in the New Testament of being saved not by what we do, but by who Christ is. And this parable agrees with that, because he isn't saying that if you do these things, you will be saved. Read with me again, verse 37. See what it says about the righteous, the blessed, the saved. After he goes through this list of things to do, list of activities, of actions, of works that they did, the righteous then will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Those who are saved, those who are blessed, they were unaware of the very actions that they were taking that distinguished them from the unsaved. You see, we're not saved by what we do. The saved do what they do because they are saved. It isn't a list of activities or actions that we do in order to store up enough to be saved. It's that when we are blessed by our Father, when we are transformed into that new life, that living heart, when we're given His Spirit, it changes us. We're not saved because we do, but we do because we're saved. So I want to look at some takeaways from this parable, talking about the saved and the unsaved, the sheep and the goats, those who are blessed and the unblessed, those on the left and those on the right. The reality is that saved people serve people. If we're going to take away anything from this parable this morning, any spiritual reality of who we are in Christ and what we are to be doing in Christ, and if we want to take any spiritual inventory and ask, where am I in this separation? Where am I in this grand scheme, in this sheep versus goat? Look at your life. Are you saved? Do you serve? See, when people who are transformed see needs, they can't help but meet those needs. I was reading a story this past week and looking for ways to illustrate this parable. And I came across a story of some parents who were asleep one night in their home, and they heard this loud, it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, they heard this loud ruckus, the sound of glass breaking. And then they heard they heard what sounded like running in their house. And so they just knew they were being broken into. There was a home invasion. So the mother got up and she's calling 911. The dad gets up, he gets into the closet, he gets a baseball bat, and he goes walking down the hallway, downstairs, into the kitchen where it sounded like it was coming from. And he knew he was about to confront a home invader, and it just happens to turn out that it was the cat knocked over, I think, a cookie jar or something like that on the counter. Yet another reason not to have cats. The next morning, they asked their teenage son if he had heard the commotion. You know, he was asleep in his room. He never came out. And they asked him. They said, "Well, I guess you slept right through all the commotion last night. You didn't hear it. What was going on?" He said, "Oh no, I heard it." They said, "What did you hear?" He said, "Well, I heard glass break, and then I heard what sounded like footsteps downstairs, and then I heard a lot of commotion upstairs and more footsteps downstairs." And they said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I just got my pocket knife out, and I opened it up, and I hid under my bed." The dad said, You didn't come out of your room to investigate? You didn't come?" He said, "Well, I thought I heard you go downstairs." He said, "Well, you didn't." He said, "You thought there was an intruder in our house, and you left me alone to deal with it." "Yeah. Yeah, that's what I did." See, the church does not have the luxury of staying put. Too often in our spiritual walk, we hear things. We've heard the crash. We've heard the footsteps. We feel the impending doom and all of the things that are going on. We hear the ruckus. We know that there's danger out there, and that there are people outside this room, alone to deal with whatever it is that's going on. We don't have the luxury of staying put. We don't have the luxury of opening up our what little puny weapon we might have and hiding under the bed, or hiding in the church, or hiding in the sanctuary, or in our office, or in our homes. We don't have the luxury of staying put. Jesus says, when you see turmoil, when you see discomfort, when you see need, lack, suffering, oppression, all of these things, no matter who it is, saved people serve people. Because acts of mercy show that mercy is active in you. Whenever we see something that needs a merciful touch, that needs merciful attention, if we have received that mercy, and if that mercy is active in us, then mercy will be active through us. Saved people serve people. Because saved people share with people. I apologize if I seem a little distracted. I'm trying to get used to these glasses, and I'm not there yet. Saved people serve people so that they can get close enough to them to share. See, we do this so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are outside of where we are. Those who are dealing with the oppression, dealing with whatever the ruckus is, whatever the intrusion is, whatever the discomfort. We get next to them, we serve them so that we can share. Case in point, one of my best friends growing up, Spencer Sutton, we got his dad came and talked to the men of our congregation for our men's retreat. But Spencer was very instrumental in starting a nonprofit organization called Never Thirst. And what Never Thirst was all about was going into third world countries in Africa and going into third world countries in third world areas of India where there is no clean water. And they would just up and build a well. For no reason. At no cost. For the village that people are dying every day of waterborne illnesses. They would go in, they would form a relationship, spend a ton of money to build a well for these people in these villages, and then just give them control. They wouldn't sell the water, they wouldn't sell the rights, they wouldn't make any money, it would actually cost them money. And when they left, the people of that village, without fail, 100% of the time would say, "Why in the world have you done this?" You know what they said? "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord." Because when saved people serve people, served people will listen to anything. You have their undivided attention. And when they see that a God who is able to transform even the most hardened hearts, the most richest of people, to come and be some of the most generous, some of the most willing, some of the most service-minded people, that God is real. We do this so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the last takeaway, and I don't know what has happened. Yeah, I knew that something got messed up. So the last takeaway, judgment and mercy only happen through Jesus. See, what Jesus is saying is that judgment and mercy come through Him. Yes, mercy transforms us so that we show mercy. But the takeaway that we have to tell people, that we have to know for ourselves, is that judgment is very real. I know that Jesus told the disciples early in His ministry, "I did not come to judge the world. I didn't come to judge." And He didn't. The first time He came, He didn't come to be the judge. He came to be the Savior. He came to be the one who heals wounds and saves us from our sin. But the next time, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, Jesus will judge the living and the dead. James 4:12, there is one lawgiver. There is one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. What we need to understand, and I want to say this very clearly and succinctly, what we need to understand is we are not saved by what we do. We do what we do because we are saved. Period. We are saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross, and the bridge that is built between us and God because of His Son. We are saved by His grace, period. We do what we do because of that very fact. We are saved by God's grace. But Jesus is coming, and He will judge the living and the dead. And the clock is ticking. Jesus is coming. He will judge the living and the dead. And the clock is ticking. And if we are saved, if we are His people, His blessed people, we will not hide under the bed. We will not hunker down and bask in our blessedness. We will leave the room. We will go and we will serve so that we can share that very real truth. There's no other way to look at it. There's no other way for us to be. There's no other way that we are called to live. This morning, there's no doubt in my mind what side of that separation that we will be on. The only doubt in my mind is if we are going to allow that savedness to propel us to serve. The only doubt in my mind is if we are going to take God up on His very real offer for us to be part of the solution for countless thousands and millions of those who were in peril, who were in danger. Where are you this morning? Are you saved? Are you serving so that you can share? There are people all around you every day in a state of hunger, in a state of thirst, in a state of imprisonment, in a state of discomfort. And they are begging, maybe not verbally, but they are spiritually begging to be served. Will you serve them so that you can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whatever your need is this morning, if you need to welcome Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, if you need to confess His name and be baptized this morning, to be laid down into those waters of baptism, in that watery grave, so that you can come up completely transformed, completely saved, not by the baptism, but by God's grace. You can be completely saved to serve and to share. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.